Please unite your hearts and mine as we look to the Lord this evening in a word of prayer. Let's pray. O Lord, it is good for us to be together this evening to call upon the holy name of God in corporate prayer, that we might be mindful of what a great and awesome God we have, a God who is jealous for his holy name, and an opportunity that we have, Lord, to be reminded of your holy and sacred name, how it is to be upheld with reverence, with respect, with adoration and devotion. As we come together tonight, we pray for the Holy Spirit to be with us, to help us in our time of praise and prayer and thanksgiving. May the Spirit of grace and supplication be upon us. We pray that you would open our lips to praise you and fill our hearts with petitions. And we ask for your Spirit's favor and for the grace of the Lord Jesus to be with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we have reached that portion in our Orthodox Catechism regarding the commandments, the Ten Commandments in particular. And we find ourselves this evening at the third commandment. That will be question 109, 110, and 111 is what we hope to be covering this evening. And question 109 is on the back of your prayer handout. If you need one, feel free to raise your hand and we'll get one to you. Question 109 asks, what is the third commandment? And the answer is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And as we know, an Orthodox catechism is patterned after its parent document, the Heidelberg Catechism. And the Heidelberg Catechism has question 109 in its catechism as question 99. And it's exactly the same. The author, the editor of this catechism, basically cut and paste identically from the Heidelberg. But when we come to question 110, we discover that the Heidelberg does not have this question in its original document. So Hercules Collins inserted it here for reasons that he believed that it was helpful in helping to articulate what God requires in the third commandment. And the question, what does God require in the third commandment, is answered, we must not use his name despitefully or irreverently, not only by cursing or swearing, but also by unnecessary oaths. We must not be partaker of these horrible sins in others, either by silence or consent. We must always use the sacred and holy name of God with great devotion and reverence, that he may be worshipped and honored by us with a true and steadfast confession and invocation of his name. This should be the case in all our words and actions. So this will be what we'll want to focus on in particular this evening, and we'll come to the question 111. But just want to focus here on this particular question here. Maybe back up a moment at 109 and remember this question in light of the previous two commandments, or this commandment in light of the previous two commandments. In the first commandment, we've seen how the one true God alone is the object of proper worship. In the second commandment, we have seen what is the proper manner of worship. And now here in the third commandment, we will look at the proper attitude of worship. Zacharias or Sinus wrote a commentary on the Heidelberg, and he says, God in the first and second commandments framed the mind and heart for his worship. In the third and fourth, he frames the external members and actions for his worship. So just looking at question 109, quickly we find two parts here. We have a prohibition and a threat. Okay, what is the prohibition? It says, it's found in these words, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. The threat is seen in the following words, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. And so we already are confronted with the seriousness of the name of God and the importance of using it properly and the danger of using it improperly, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. We see in Exodus 3, 13 and 14 where Moses is confronted by the Lord in the desert at the burning bush. And God had called Moses to go back to Egypt and to go to Pharaoh and to let to inform the Israelites, first of all, that God had sent him for their deliverance. And Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask, what is his name? What shall I say to them? In Exodus 3:14, God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So this God is the great I am. This is the God before whom Moses was instructed to remove his sandals because the ground upon which he was standing was holy ground. And there's a sense that we should have a similar reverence in approaching God ourselves. Our other catechism, the Baptist Catechism, also deals with the third commandment in question 59. And the answer, it says, the question is, what does the third commandment require? And the answer is, the third commandment requires the holy and reverent use of God's names, titles, attributes, ordinances, words, and works. So it's really amazing to see how extensive the name of God can apply to his character, his titles, the ordinances, the very words of God, and what God does in terms of his works, both creation and providence, and we can also include redemption as well. So, question 109, ask what we should do with what the third commandment is. There's a negative prohibition. There's a positive threat. And then when we come to question 110, this also should be similar in light of what I just read with the Baptist Catechism, question 59. But here, question 110 in an Orthodox Catechism asks, what does God require in the third commandment? And the answer that Collins gives is, we must not use his name despitefully or irreverently, not only by cursing or false swearing, but also by unnecessary oaths. We must not be partaker of these horrible sins in others, either by silence or consent. We must always use the sacred and holy name of God with great devotion and reverence, that he may be worshipped and honored by us with a true and steadfast confession and invocation of his name. This should be the case in all our words and actions. So, the name of God pertains to the attributes of God. They pertain to God Himself. In Deuteronomy 16:2, we read, "And you shall offer the Passover sacrifice to the Lord your God from the flock or the herd at the place that the Lord will choose to make His name dwell there." So the very presence of God's being dwelling somewhere, His name dwells there. So showing that His name pertains to God Himself. Okay, so we call upon the name of God. We're calling upon God Himself. It refers to the will or commandment of God, even the worship of God. In Micah 4, verse 5, we read, "For all the peoples walk each in the name of its God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever." So walking in the name of God is worshiping God, obeying God, living for God. So look with me here at the answer to question 110. It comes here in really in two parts. Once again, we have a negative side and a positive side. The negative side shows that we must not use His name despitefully or irreverently. What does that mean? It means that we're not to be cruel toward God's name, vindictive. We're not to be careless either. To use God's name despitefully or cruelly is to use it in cursing, cussing, swearing, in terms of profanity. To use God's name irreverently or carelessly is to be flippant, to swear falsely or make or prove a point by using God's name as a witness unnecessarily. Kids tell stories, and sometimes they might say, "Well, that's not true," and the other one might say, "Well, I swear to God it is," and enter into this kind of a false oath, swearing unnecessarily, irreverently, flippantly. Unnecessary oaths are when they are neither necessary nor called for, but carelessly entered into. And Christ addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 33 and following. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Now that's a quote taken from Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 12. And so the Lord is saying, this is what you have heard said from those of old. But in verse 34, Jesus says, "I tell you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." And so the Jews in those days might say, "By heaven I tell you," or "By the throne of the temple, I swear to you I'm telling the truth," or "By Jerusalem, And we even hear people, just kind of a flippant expression, "By Jove, I'm telling you the truth," or something along that those terms. Jesus goes on to say in verse 37, "Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one." And then James in James 5:10 also reinforces this. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And so we have to be careful how we use God's name. There's this negative prohibition. Notice in this answer 110, the next sentence says we must not be partakers of these horrible sins in others either by silence or consent. In Leviticus chapter 5, verse 1, it says, if anyone sins in that he hears a public adjuration to testify, and though he is a witness, whether he has seen or come to know the matter, yet does not speak, he shall bear his iniquity. So one illustration is, here you are in a court of law, and someone has taken the witness stand. They have sworn an oath. They have sworn falsely because under oath they do not tell the truth. They lie, perjure themselves. And you are there and you know that what they are saying is false. You have a duty and a responsibility to bring that to light. We must not be partaker of these horrible sins in others either by silence or consent. Leviticus 19, verse 17. Do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. So we've all heard of the term a guilty silence, where something is said, we know it to be wrong, we know it to be untrue, and yet we don't say anything. And so does that show that we support that? And certainly we don't. And we do have a responsibility to correct that, to say that is not true, to call someone on that. Also, when people use God's name in vain called down a curse on someone. I once had a friend who, when he heard someone use the Lord's name in vain, specifically calling on God to damn someone else, he would say something along the line of, now, why did you have to bring God into this? What does he have to do with your problem? And oftentimes they wouldn't even know what he's talking about. Because it's so frequent on people's lips that they would use the Lord's name in vain in that way, but they would often think about God. How did I bring God in this? Oh, I just used the GD term. And then they would look at him and they would say, oops, sorry. And then he would say, well, don't apologize to me. You didn't say George, damn it. And they often got his point. If the Lord's name is being profaned in our hearing or used to swear falsely or unnecessary oaths, we can become partakers, attributing guilt by remaining silent and giving the impression that what they say is okay. So there's a stern warning here in this answer. And it brings us to the positive side of the answer, where it reads, we must always use the sacred and holy name of God with great devotion and reverence. This deals with the heart. We come using God's name not mindlessly, not lightly or flippantly, but with devotion and reverence. We must do it with reverence that he may be worshipped and honored by us, with a true and steadfast confession and invocation of his name. And this speaks to our profession of faith. When we tell others that we believe in the Lord Jesus, even in mentioning the Lord Jesus, we should do it reverently, with devotion and respect. We enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God. We have his name put upon us. We have received the spirit of adoption. We have access through the throne of grace with boldness by which we call out, Abba, Father. And that is to be done with hearts full of devotion, reverence, worship, honor. It also speaks to our prayers. This word invocation is to invoke God in prayer, to call upon the name of the Lord. And that is in prayer as well as praise. And then this concludes with these words. This should be the case in all our words and actions. And one of the texts that is here under next to letter E is Romans 2:24. But 23 and 24 read, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law, for it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Because you break the law, that carries a adverse reflection upon the name of God being blasphemed because of your law breaking, your hypocrisy. And so we certainly don't want any reflection or aspersion to be cast upon God or his name because of our sinful actions. And this also speaks of swearing unnecessary oaths or making oaths in God's name. And in our confession, that might remind you of chapter 23 on lawful oaths and vows. And let me read to you what this says. A lawful oath is a part of religious worship wherein the person swearing in truth, righteousness, and judgment solemnly calleth God to witness what he sweareth and to judge him according to the truth or falseness thereof. Paragraph 2. The name of God only is that by which men ought to swear, swear an oath. And therein it is to be used with all holy fear and reverence. Therefore, to swear, in brackets, an oath vainly or rashly by that glorious and dreadful name, or to swear at all by any other thing, is sinful and to be abhorred. Yet, as in a matter of weight and moment for confirmation of truth and ending of all strife, an oath is warranted by the word of God, so a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authorities in such matters ought to be taken. Which means that if you are a witness in a court of law and the authorities seek to impose a lawful oath upon you, that you will tell the truth, the whole truth, so help you God, calling on God to be the witness, then paragraph 2 says that it ought to be taken. It is a lawful oath being imposed by lawful authorities for such matters to confirm truth or end strife, matters of weight and moment. And then the third paragraph here under chapter 23 says, whosoever taketh an oath warranted by the word of God. So vain oaths, vows, we're not to do that. But there are times when we can make oaths in the name of God, they are warranted. And whoever does take such an oath ought to duly consider the weightiness of so solemn an act, and therein to avouch nothing but what he knows to be truth, for that by rash, false, and vain oaths the Lord is provoked, and for them this land mourns. And that was written in 1677 in England. We must wonder how our land in America in 2021 must mourn. That brings us to the final question for tonight, question 111. Is taking God's name in vain by swearing or cursing so grievous a sin that God is also angry with those who do not forbid or hinder it with all their authority? And the answer, surely it is most grievous. There is no sin greater or more offending to God than the despising of his sacred name, wherein he even commanded this sin to be punished with death. In Sunday school this morning, we were considering the civil law and the penalties that would go with breaking those laws would include death in some cases. And here we are told under letter B, we're pointed to Leviticus 24, 15 and 16. But to get the whole context, we should begin at verse 11. Now an Israelite woman's son, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the people of Israel. And the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel fought in the camp, and the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name and cursed. Then they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilemith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody till the will of the Lord should be clear to them. And then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, bring out of the camp the one who cursed, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head, and let all the congregation stone him. And speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. And all the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Well, we see the seriousness of cursing or misusing the name of the Lord, taking it in vain. There is nothing more offending or greater to God, a greater sin to God than that of despising his sacred name. And so we should tremble when we call upon the name of God. We should think about how we use that name. And even in casual conversation, when we hear good news, our response might be to say, praise the Lord. And that's a very good response, so long as our mind and heart is engaged and we're not just saying it flippantly with our lips. So even in well-intentioned things, there should be a sense of this reverence toward God. Colossians 3:17 says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Psalm 113, 1 through 3, praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Psalm 118, 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Psalm 124, 8, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Psalm 148:13, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. And then Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. Let's pray. We thank you, O Lord, for showing us the sacredness of your name. To call upon your name is to call upon you. And to use your name to bring it forth on our lips brings great responsibility to do so in a way that is reverent and that seeks to uphold the sacredness of your name and to show our love and concern for your name. We also pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins of silence, the many times perhaps that we have heard others misuse your name and we have remained silent, or how others perhaps have entered into oaths or have sworn, made certain oaths, they've sworn oaths in your name falsely, and we have been silent with guilt. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to be more aware, first in our own lives, and then to help others as well to keep the name of the Lord holy and to preserve it. And we'll give you the praise now and always in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.